Could you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus and chapter 20. I want to read again just verses 3 to 6. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I brought a picture with me this morning. I don't know how well you can see it. I suppose it maybe depends how good your eyesight is and how far away you are. But in the picture, there are people standing at the bottom. But the main thing in the picture is a large idol. In Bible times, people worshipped idols, gods made out of wood and stone and metal. And in some countries today, people still worship gods of wood or stone or metal. And you young people, the Bible tells us we are not to worship idols. It tells us we're not to worship anything except God himself. And now, you mightn't be tempted to bow down before a piece of wood or a piece of stone. I hope you wouldn't. But we can be tempted to put other things before God. We can be tempted to treat other things as important as God. We can be tempted to love other things as much as we love God. And when we do that, we are, in a sense, worshipping other things. God is the one who has made us. God is the one who loves us. The one who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. He is the one who deserves our love and our worship. We're not to worship anything else instead of him. I want you to, you young people, to do a drawing for me. I want you to draw something that maybe other people worship instead of God, or maybe something that you're tempted to worship instead of God. It could be anything at all, but if you can think of something that people put as more important than God, if you could draw a picture of that for me, and then I'll see at the end if I can work out what they are. We're thinking about the law. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Last week we thought about verses 1 and 2. And today we're going to think about verses 3 to 6. At the time this law was given, God's people, the Israelites, had just come out of the land of Egypt. And in the land of Egypt, the Egyptians worshipped many different gods. And God's people were on their way to the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, the people worshipped different gods, but also many gods. And it's possible that when the Israelites went to the land of Canaan, the Canaanites would have been quite happy to accept the God of Israel and to add him to their list of gods that they worshipped. But they would have expected the Israelites to do the same. They would have expected the Israelites to add their gods to the gods that they worshipped. It would just have been assumed that that was what was going to happen. That was how things worked in that area of the world at that time in history. But in the verses we come to today, God makes clear that that is not going to happen. Here God tells us that we are to worship nothing but Him. He's already told the Israelites in verse 2, as we were thinking last week, that He is the God, the Lord their God. The God who has rescued them from the land of Egypt. The God who's rescued them from slavery. He has saved them. They didn't do anything to earn that. God, simply because He loved them, rescued them. And now He starts to tell them what He wants them to do in response to that. He wants them to worship Him. And to worship Him alone. And so He tells them, you shall have no other gods. But if we look closely at verses 3 to 6, God actually tells them four things that they're not to do. The first thing we have in verse 3, He says, you shall have no other gods before Me. Worshipping the gods of the nations alongside God Himself was simply not an option. God says it's not acceptable. It's not permitted. He says you shall have no other gods before Me. But if you're using one of the church Bibles, if you look at the word before, there's a little number 2 beside it, which directs it down to the bottom of the page. And the number 2 says, or besides. So it can be translated either way. It can be translated, you shall have no other gods before Me, or you shall have no other gods besides Me. And I think in the context, perhaps, besides, is a better translation. It maybe makes more sense. You are not to worship anything else beside God. So that's the first thing that's commanded in these verses. The second thing that's commanded is in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Goes on to say that they're not to carve images out of wood or stone. Like anything that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. Now it's interesting when we read on throughout the Old Testament, because God did command His people to make images, to make carvings. We see that later on in the rules that were laid down for what the temple was to look like. There were carvings of cherubim. There were to be carvings of plants. There were to be carvings of animals. So God is not saying that they are never to make a model or a picture. The point is that they are not to make them as an object of worship. So that's the second command. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And then the third command comes in verse 5. You shall not bow down to them. And the fourth command is also in verse 5. Or serve them. So God tells them they're not to have any other gods. They're not to make any idols. They're not to bow down to them. They're not to serve them. And what was true of God's people in the book of Exodus, of course, is equally true of us today. We're not to worship many different gods. We're not to add the gods that people around us worship to our God and worship both alongside each other. We're not to do that. We are to worship the one God and only the one God. Of course, the gods that people around us worship today are not usually gods of wood and stone. They come in different forms. But if they are put in God's place, if they are treated as the most important thing in life, they are gods. What sort of things might people worship? What sort of things might we be tempted to worship alongside God? And the danger is, now as it was then, not that God's people would be tempted to stop worshipping God altogether, but that they would worship other things as well as God, that they would worship other things beside God. So let's take a little while to think about how we might do that. Jesus says in Matthew 22 that we're to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. We're not to worship God with most of our heart and to worship something else with part of our heart. We're not to love God with most of our heart and to love other things with part of that love that we should give to God. So we need to ask ourselves, do we love God more than we love anything else? Do we love anything else as much as we love God? Do you love God more than you love your money? Which is most important to you? Your relationship with God? Or what's in your bank account? Which do you put first? Which do you spend most time thinking about? Which would you rather lose? If you put money first, it is your God. Which do you put first? Living to please yourself? Or living to please God? Do you do what makes you happy? Or do you do what God wants? Which do you want most in life? To be happy? Or to please God? If we put our happiness first, we have made pleasure a God. We can make virtually anything a God. The Bible speaks, Pastor John was going through Philippians, wasn't it? Philippians 3 verse 19, the Bible speaks of those whose God is their stomach. If our appetite's what's most important to us, we have made our stomach our God. Maybe the temptation, the hardest temptation is when it's good things. Our families are so important to us, and rightly so. But if they could become more important to us than God, we have made an idol of them. We have made them our God. God deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be worshipped each day. If anything stops us from worshipping God, it's taking God's place. It has become more important to us than God. What sort of things stop you spending time with God each day? What things stop you at praying to God? Your busy work schedule? Your nice warm bed? Your favourite TV programme? If those things push God out, at that moment they are more important to us than God. And we are worshipping another God beside God. Do you set yourself goals? Maybe formal goals that you write down? Maybe just things in your mind that you'd like to achieve? What do you want to achieve this year? Does it revolve around God? Of course it's not wrong to set other goals. But God is to be the most important thing in our life. And that is to show in our goals, in what we give ourselves to achieving. If God doesn't appear anywhere in our goals, we should ask ourselves, do we have another God? So God tells us that we are to worship Him and nothing else. Nothing else is to be on a par with God. Nothing else is to take our devotion away from God. We are to worship God alone. So God has told us we're to have no other gods before Him. But He doesn't just tell us that and send us away to do it. He gives us reasons to convince us that that is what we should do, to motivate us to put it into practice. And so we come now to look at the reasons God gives us. He gives us reasons in verse 5. He says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for..." The word "for" tells us that He's going to give us a reason. And the reason is, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." He says, "I, the Lord your God." In the original Hebrew language, those are exactly the same words as He used in verse 2 when He said, "I am the Lord your God." God is reminding us again of who He is. He is the Lord. He is our covenant God. I am who I am. And He is our God. He is God. He is powerful. And He is ours. He is in a relationship with us. But He says here, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That maybe puzzles us. When we use the word jealous, I think we always use it in a negative sense, in a bad sense. I'm jealous of the person who lives next door to me because he has a bigger house than I have, a nicer car than I have. He has more money than I have. But the word that's used in the original language doesn't always have a negative sense. It can be used in a negative way, but it can also be used in a positive way. And when it's used in a positive way, it could be translated instead of jealous as zealous. It means someone who cares passionately about something. Someone who feels something intensely And that drives them to action. And that's what God is like. He is a zealous God. He is zealous for his people. He's like a husband who loves his wife and wants his wife to be faithful to him. He doesn't want anyone else to interfere with that relationship or come between them. And that's what God is telling us here. He is the perfect husband. His people are like his wife. And he is jealous for her. He is zealous for her. He doesn't want anyone else taking what is rightfully his. He loves her passionately. And he doesn't want anything to spoil that relationship. The Lord our God is a jealous God. And he goes on to say, he goes on to give us two reasons why we should worship him and him alone. The first is that he punishes, and the second is that he loves. He punishes, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. We are to worship God alone, because if we don't worship God alone, he will punish us. He says at the end of the verse, these people are described as those who hate him. We may think of those who hate God as those who don't worship him at all, those who have no interest in him, those who have no time for him. But God tells us here that those who worship others alongside him also hate him. They are not treating him as he deserves to be treated. And he says that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. We might think that that's not fair. And well, God tells us elsewhere in the Bible that he punishes people for their own sin, that he doesn't punish the children for the sins of the fathers. So what does it mean here when he says that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations? I think it means that the sins of the fathers have consequences. If children are brought up by parents who hate the Lord, often they follow their parents' example. Often the children themselves hate the Lord, and so they will be punished. So God tells us that we are to obey him because he is a God who punishes. Our sins don't go unnoticed. If God was a careless God, we might think, well, I'll get away with it. He'll not do anything about it. If he was soft, we might think, well, he'll let it go. But he's not a careless God. He sees everything we ever do. He sees everything we ever think. It's like there's a video recording our lives 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Nothing goes unnoticed. He sees everything, and he punishes sin. And surely as we sit here, all of us realize that we have fallen short. There are times when we don't treat God as we should. There are times when we let other things push God out of our lives. We all deserve God's punishment. There is only one person who has ever lived who has kept these commands as he should, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's only through him that we can come to God. It's only through Jesus that we can be declared righteous in God's sight. And so we're not to think, I can get to heaven by doing this. If I try really hard, I'll be good enough. None of us can ever do that. Instead, we need to confess our sins. We need to come to Christ, asking him to forgive us, asking him to take our sins on himself, and asking him to give us his righteousness. And then we'll be forgiven and declared righteous in God's sight. That's one of the reasons God gives us for not having any other gods before him, because he punishes. But the other reason he gives us for not having any other gods before him is because he loves. Verse 6. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. I suppose the word thousands could be understood in two different ways. It could mean that God shows his love to thousands of people, or as there's a little number one before, beside the word thousands, directs us down to the bottom of the page to the word at one, or to the thousandth generation. God has just been talking about how he visits the iniquities of people on their children to the third and fourth generation. And so it makes sense that he goes on to say that he shows his love to the thousandth generation of those who love him. Do you know how many generations there have been from Adam until us? Okay, we can't be precise. But there have been less than 300 generations from Adam until us. And God tells us that his love continues until the thousandth generation. It continues forever and ever and ever. And surely that should motivate us to worship him alone. He has loved us so greatly. He has sent his own son, sacrificed his own son for us, given us so much that is good when we deserve only his punishment. He has loved us so greatly. And surely our response to that should be to love him. He has loved us with love that is so large and love that lasts for so long. He is worthy of all of our worship. And so that's a reason he gives us not to have any other gods before him. So these verses tell us we're to have no other gods besides God. God alone is to be our God. We're to let nothing else take his place. God's place is on the throne of our lives. We're not to allow anything else in our lives to creep up and sit on the edge of that throne and push God off a little bit. We are to give him all of our worship. We're not to split our worship between God and our work, or between God and our families, or between God and our hobbies, or between God and our pleasure. We are to worship God alone. We're to treat him completely different than we treat anything else. We're to treat him on a completely different level from anything else. We are to love him with everything that we have got. As Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let us pray. Our Father, as we have been thinking of what you require of us, we confess that we fall far short of your standards. So often we give other things the devotion which we should give only to you. So often we let other things squeeze you out of our life. We give them the time that we should be devoting to you. Father, forgive us for these sins. Help us to have no other gods before you. Help us to worship nothing else beside you. Help us not to allow ourselves to be squeezed into the mold, into the thinking of those around us. Help us not to treat as most important what they treat as most important, but help us to place you clearly above everything else in our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.